Bible, could you please take and open up to the book of Matthew in the New Testament? And if you don't have a Bible with you this morning, you will find the worship the sermon passage for this sermon printed in the front of your bulletin. We're going to Matthew chapter 25. And if this looks familiar to some of you, it's because on January 18th of this year, I actually preached a sermon on this passage in our previous sermon series called Success Story. And I wanted to let you know that if you only hear one sermon on this passage from the standpoint of what I think is the author's heart and flow, you should listen to that sermon. Doesn't mean you should ignore the sermon, but I think that's a fuller treatment of this passage. And actually, go listen to the whole sermon series. But in terms of our capital stewardship campaign, this is our second week of a series on building a blessing. And we are in a capital stewardship campaign. Capital, because we seek for the Lord to help us to raise some funds for a significant project that we believe God wants us to attempt in this church. Stewardship, because we believe that it's not about just raising money, but it's about teaching followers of Christ to learn to be better managers and stewards of all that we have. Campaign, because, well, it's just a big, fun party. And so Capital Stewardship Campaign, week number two. Last week, we began this series. Well, 2 weeks ago, Pastor Steve preached on the vision of our church, in general, and last week we began the Capital Stewardship Campaign on a sermon on how God leads us. The question in your own lives about, like, where am I going to live? What kind of job am I going to have? Will I get married? Who will I marry? All those questions. Coming back to the question of how God leads our church, are we supposed to really build an $18 million building in arguably the worst economy of the last 100 years? Should we even attempt fundraising when people are losing their jobs? Should we try to build a building when there are many, millions and millions of people in poverty, in chronic hunger, and in disease? All those questions, those are important questions, and we tried to address some of them last week by studying the passage in Exodus about how God led the children of Israel. And this morning, now we're going to come to this passage, and the topic and theme for this passage is risk. Now, you need to know that in all the 6 worship services this morning, in our church, all 6 of them are studying this passage. At least that's what I understand. And we're all preaching on the topic of risk. And so that's why I said my other sermon was more of a full exposition of this passage. This is more of a themed meditation, a sermon on the topic of risk as we see it in the life of these 3 stewards whom a master is going on a long trip and says, steward number 1, steward number 2, steward number 3, they didn't have very creative names, but steward number 1, 2, 3, I'm going to give you varying amounts of money, and I want you to steward them, to manage them while I'm gone on a journey for a long, long time. And so let's look at this passage, Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 and on. I will read it for us. Follow along as I read, beginning in verse 14 of chapter 25 of Matthew. Again, Jesus speaking, it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. Verse 23, his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This passage teaches us three things about risk that we're going to look at this morning. The three things are, where does risk come from? Why is there risk in life? Why do you and I have risk? Secondly, we're going to talk about what is a good risk? It's a great question. If you're an investment, that's what you always want to know. What is a good risk? What does this passage teach us about when to make those risks? When are risks worth taking? And lastly, we're going to briefly look at why we should take risks. So where do risks come from? Why do we have risks? Where do they come from? What makes a good risk? When do you buy and when do you sell? Just kidding. What makes a good risk? And then thirdly, why do we take risks at all, especially for Christians? Now, we begin by thinking about where do risks come from? And I guess I want to kind of grab your mind to think in your life of the most risk-taking, adventurous person you've ever met and been friends with. Not some movie character, you know, not some spy or something, not something like a TV character, but real-life risk-taking people. And I remember there's a story of a boy driving with his parents, and the boy is very conscientious about things and was driving around. And as they're driving, the parents realized that driving up next to them, and this is a general audience illustration, driving next to them is a man in a convertible, and next to the man is a woman, totally naked. Totally naked, no clothes on. And people just walked in like, whoa, I thought I was in church. Yeah, so the woman's totally naked, and the parents are thinking like, oh my goodness, what is our child going to do? I hope our little boy doesn't see this naked woman in the convertible next to the car. And so they're driving, and they're just hoping that maybe they could kind of stay ahead of the car or something. And sure enough, the little boy says, Mommy, Mommy, look at that. Do you see that lady over there? And they're like, what lady? What are you talking about, son? That lady over there, I can't believe it. She's not wearing a seatbelt. So charming. And actually, this happens in my life. I have a long drive. I went back out of my garage, and because I have to turn around and face the back, and my neighbors are on the driveway too, and just I don't fasten my seatbelt when I back out of my driveway. I don't know if I should. Technically, it's private property. I don't know if I can get pulled over. But anyway, I would do it, and my kids invariably, as they get older, would say, Baba, Dad, you didn't fasten your seatbelt. And I want to turn around and explain things. Well, I'm driving very carefully and very slowly. I'm on our driveway. Legally, I can't get a ticket anyway. Be quiet or whatever it is. But the point is, where does risk, like, what do you think of when you think of a risk-taking person? I think of an adventuresome person. I think of some maybe young or youthful or youth-like person, exuberant with energy, kind of a treasure hunter, thrill seeker. I might even think of someone that's a little reckless. Someone that doesn't have a spouse and children to be worried about or concerned about. Someone that basically hasn't really settled down. Someone that hasn't really grown up. When you think of the characters in our literature and in our films and in our plays, the risk takers are the attractive ones. They're the exciting ones. But they're not the ones that, you know, they're the ones that kind of get the girl, but in the end of the movie, at least Korean soap operas maybe, the girl kind of goes with the conservative, you know, faithful, quiet nerd who is able to settle down and provide for the family. You know, all those things are out there, risk taking and stuff. But I want to ask you whether you're a Christian or not, you got your whole view of risks and risk taking people and exciting people and conservative people, or, you know, thrill seekers and conservative people. I want you to take the word Christian. You have two categories in your mind, right? A column, risk takers and non-risk takers. I want you to take the word Christian, and I want you to imagine where you would put that on that chart. When you think of the word Christian, when you think of a Christian, and again, you may be Christian, you may not be Christian, but if you had a stamp, Christian, the word Christian, on a chart that said risk takers, thrill seekers, adventurers, and, you know, non-risk takers, where would you stamp that label Christian? Do you think of Christians as risk addicted, like risk desiring, risk pursuing people? Exciting, adventuresome? Or do you think of Christians as stodgy, conservative, quiet, safe, boring? What do you think of? And Philip, even in his prayer, talked about how in Christianity, in some sense, when we turn to God and look to Him, there is no risk. And that's true biblically. In the sense, if God is true and His promises are true, there is no risk in that sort of eternal theological sense. But let's be very practical. I think most of us have a notion that risk-taking is a immature thing you outgrow. Yeah, he's into his whitewater rafting, but that'll pass. She's into her Harley Davidson motorcycles and, you know, choppers and riding hogs and stuff, but that'll fade, you know, when she settles down. He's into, like, you know, skydiving, you know. She's into, like, deep sea diving where you just jump into an ocean without any tanks and go see how deep you can get, you know, before you come up. And all these three thrill seekers and stuff. Where does it fall for Christians? If you're not a Christian, this is really important because perhaps your whole notion of Christianity is wrapped up into how you think about taking risks. And if you are a Christian, what you believe Jesus is making you into, forming you into, sanctifying you into, as well as what Jesus has already done in your heart, really comes down to one. There's two kinds of people in the world, those that take risks and those that don't. Those that are willing to risk loss to gain significant, you know, progress, and those that are risk adverse. And so where does risk come from? This addresses that, because here's the first point. Risk comes when God entrusts us with His gifts. Risk comes when God entrusts us with His gifts. And in this story, it's the story of these talents. And if, again, I'm going to refer a little bit to the sermon I preached a few months ago, only because there's so many basic points I don't have time to cover this morning. But a talent was a denomination of money, usually in the form of weight, in the form of about 20 years worth of work, okay? So we did a calculation last time that the talents in this story, 5 talents plus 2 talents plus 1 talent, maybe if you're using the federal minimum wage, which I know is not necessarily an equivalent analogy to this, but it would be equivalent to $2.5 million that this person invested into 3 managers. And these talents have been given by God, and we see this here, coming back to the passage in verse 14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. And then he went on his journey. And the man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. And so here we see that these 3 gentlemen were given different amounts of talents. And we talked about in our sermon last time, excuse me, my microphone clip fell, that a talent you could think of translating to our lives as the abilities God has given you, spiritual abilities, physical abilities, intellectual abilities. It refers not only to abilities, but the resources you have, the time at your disposal, the influence that you have, the money or the possessions that you might have, and your opportunities. The precious choices that you can make in the virtue of the fact that perhaps you live here in America. You have the kind of job you have, the kind of income you have, the kind of education that you have. And so God entrusted different levels of talents to different people, and we saw that last time, stressing the point that God has made each of us unique. But what I want to do this morning in light of the whole capital stewardship campaign is this. Risk comes because God has given us these things. And because we could lose them. That is the concern for risk. That's the risk in relationships. The classic question, boy and girl, boy meets girl, boy likes girl, girl likes boy. But do they risk losing the friendship for something that may not last or turn into something more, like marriage? Do they risk it? And every time, there's always someone in my office saying, oh, I don't know if it's worth the risk, you know, but she's so cute. Whatever it is, risk involves investing in maybe a startup firm, a startup company, because the potential gain, you have money now, you're going to invest that money at the risk of losing it, possibly gaining more, but at the risk of losing it. Risk in the form of time, investing in someone, taking someone under your arm at work or under your arm in life, just mentoring someone, protege, maybe someone in school, tutoring someone for free, serving in one of our ministries that invests in younger people, investing your time. There's risk because that person may just flat out never show any signs of really appreciating that or changing. Life is full of risk, and every risk comes because God has given every one of us, whether we're Christian or believe this or not, God has given every one of us abilities, resources, and opportunities. Therefore, the people with the most risk, the people with the most potential to lose, are the ones that God has given the most. God has given incredible resources in this room. Just the sheer number of amount of clothing cost in this room. And the dental work and the eyeglass strings you're wearing, you add all that stuff, there's a lot of money in this room. Now, I know some of you are thinking, this old thing, no. But I mean, there is, you know. The fact that what you just ate this week, if you add that up, the amount of food and the money and what you just threw away this week, all those things, we have tremendous opportunities, resources, and abilities in this country and in this Western world, in these developed, fairly wealthy nations. And because of that, we stand to lose the most, which means we possess the greatest risk. And it is God that gives us that risk. God gives it to us, and so you have to understand, this is why you have it. God has given you things. If you have nothing, you have nothing to lose. If you have nothing, you have nothing to risk, nothing worth worrying about. But because so many of us have been blessed, we feel the fear of losing those things. And that is where risk comes from. It's the fear. It's the calculation. It's the logical odds. It's the chances of losing the things God has given to us. And risk is the potential to lose those things. And we have the potential to lose those things. Make no mistake. You don't always know what's going to happen, especially in this capital stewardship campaign. Tonight's advanced commitment gathering are for people who are willing and eager to make a pledge to the campaign in advance of the rest of the congregation. There are people that are so excited and so ready, they want to give their money sooner. Okay, they want to pledge their money. That's what this is all about. There's risk involved. There's all this. Let me just articulate some of the risks some of us in this church might feel. Now, I know many of us in this room, being maybe younger or students or people that don't have full-time jobs, might not feel the weight of this risk. So I want to help you feel the weight of the risk that some people who have been in the church longer or have more to lose could be. What are some risks? Well, if we embark on this capital stewardship campaign and attempt to raise the money, there's huge risks. The first risk is that we don't get enough money, and so we can't build the building. Well, what's at risk? Well, in a church that has an Asian heritage, there's a huge loss of face. It's a huge embarrassment. I know personally executive directors and leaders in the 14 or so Chinatown agencies that have written letters of support saying this expansion, this land swap is a good thing. I know the executive directors, I know their board members, I know some of their board presidents, and I've talked to many of them about this project, and they say, you know, how's that whole land swap going? How's the whole thing? I can't believe the BRA gave you a tentative designation to do it. That's great. Now, what will happen if we don't have enough money to do this project? Oh, in Chinatown. Oh, well, so how's the land swap going? Well, we didn't have enough money. Ooh, how embarrassing. How humiliating. I thought you Christians believe God leads you. Doesn't he lead you? That's what happens if we don't have enough money and we try to build, and we can't build. Or some of you are scared of something even more, far terrifying. And that is, we don't get enough money to build, but we try to build anyway. Just because some bank gives us the loan, you're scared, the risk is our leaders will take it, the congregation will vote to approve it, against better judgment, against sound financial principles, against sound financial planning. And here's a huge risk, this church goes bankrupt. Staff gets laid off. Ministries cease to exist. Lives are damaged. And 47 years of God's work in this church would seem to be experiencing a major setback. Huge, huge risks. You take for granted coming to this building that we rent for a lot of money every single week. If you want to know, ask us later. But a lot of money every single week. All this, there's a lot at risk from a standpoint of this side of eternity. And in following God, there's always risks because of what He's given you. If He's given you all these things, there's incredible risk. And not talking about risk, not even getting to the risk of what it means to live in a way that is simple and give to the poor. Not even talking about the risk involved in sharing about your faith with people that don't believe in Christianity and the sort of social awkwardness that could bring or the estrangement from family and friends that could lead to. Not even talking about the risk of picking entire career paths that just don't make sense. You're smarter than that career could demand. You could earn much more money than that career could demand. Heaven knows your parents don't understand why you picked that career. Expansion, this is just small potatoes compared to all the decisions that we're going to have to face if we're Christians in life because of God's blessings. That's where risk comes from. So, in the midst of all this, what's a good risk? How do we know if risk is worth taking? And now some of you, I'm going to go home and apply this to my portfolio right home when I get home, go to E-Trade, boom. But the Bible, this passage does teach us, I think, some important lessons about how you know when it might be a good risk to take or a worthwhile risk. Because a risk is a risk. You could lose X dollars, X money, X social capital, X reputation, whatever it is. That risk is a risk. But how do you know which risks to take? And so that's the second point. What are some quote-unquote good risks to take? And to do this, we're going to go into this passage again. Let's go back here and pick it up in chapter 25. And the risk, we'll see it again in verse 15. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one who with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Verse 22 and 23 are very similar. The man with 2 talents came. Master, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Verse 24 is key. Then the man who received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked and lazy servant, so you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my deposit on with the bankers so that when I return, I would have received it back with interest. Here is how to know if it's a good risk, or at least some of these things will tell you if it's a bad risk. And here's a bad risk. Here's a bad risk. A bad risk is when you avoid a risk out of fear. A bad risk is when you choose to not act in a direction because of a fear that somehow God can't provide, or fear that somehow God is going to get the glory. Fear, something motivated by fear. We're not talking about the theological fear of a deep respect for God, but incredible fear that comes from, I don't want to deal with the fact if we lose this. Now, let me explain that, because that's really hard. I get to counsel a lot of people with lots of different issues. Recently, it's been about, actually, I've counseled, talked to quite a few people about their giving for the campaign. So I'll use that and then move to non-campaign illustrations because it relates there. So in terms of the campaign, many of us are aware, I think, that we're in what economists call a recession. The economy is in recess, or at least the good part of the economy. And so many people in this church have been praying and excited about the idea of giving to the project. And I've been talking to some of them before maybe a few months ago when it was declared that we've been in a recession. And so the very familiar scene. God is putting on someone's heart a number. They'll talk about it with their spouse, and they'll affirm that that's the number. In fact, I even know couples that have had a number, and then over the course of the last 2 months, talking about it, praying about it, working among the campaign projects and leadership, that they felt God elevated that number, and they felt really good about it until their portfolio went down and their assets were diminished. Someone got laid off. Medical expenses. And they said, and they would call me, Enoch, is it wrong if I give a smaller number now? Is it wrong if I pledge less than I was planning to? What should I do? Is this a test? And the answer is, I don't know. I don't know. But I do know this. If you avoid that decision because of a fear that God will not provide, I don't think that's a good way of going about it. That doesn't mean you just pick the most expensive pledge you could ever think of, be the most reckless person you could ever be financially, because then God will provide. That's not what we're saying. We're saying there comes a point when you're truly motivated by fear or doubt of God. Let me put it in a more practical. A lot of times I'll talk to people about taking on a job or taking on a ministry role. I've been praying. Someone asked me about the teaching in this children's class or being an ESL teacher or whatever it is, serving a Project Destiny, whatever it is. And I'll say, well, what do you think about that? Well, I'm not so sure. And I'll say, well, why? Well, because I just don't know if I can. I don't think I can do it. I'm scared, whatever. And they give some reasons. And inevitably, there's a fear. And what we get to in our counseling, I'll say this. Look, you can say that God is telling you not to do this. You can say that I think I'm not gifted in this way. You can even say that my circumstances don't allow me to do this. But if you go and saying, I'm not going to do this because I'm scared about what might happen. I'm scared about being embarrassed. I'm scared about what, I'm looking bad. I'm scared about maybe God's not going to really come through. Then I would say, I don't know if you should do it or not. I don't know if the answer is yes or no. All I do know is that a no for that reason is not the most honoring decision to God. Do you hear what I'm saying? The answer could still be no. Please hear me. Please understand. I'm not saying the answer could definitely still be no. I'm just saying don't pick no for that reason. A bad risk is one you enter in, a lower risk, out of pure fear. So what is a good risk? A good risk is one where you're doing it out of your master's joy. Not your fear avoiding, but pursuing your master's joy. And we see this in the reward commendation verses where it says, well done, good and faithful servant. I'm going to actually enter into your master's joy. It says here, well done, good and faithful servant, you've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Now, some of us are thinking, dude, that's cool. He got a promotion. They got more responsibilities. Do you understand? That's really not a reward in this truest sense. That's a derivative reward. That's a secondary reward. You know why? Because the real reward of these servants is their master's joy. To know that their master is pleased is the reward, which is why it's good to give them more responsibility. Because you see, if my joy comes from making my master pleased and working hard to give him glory and give him praise and give him credit and honor, then nothing would make me happier than you giving me more resources to do that. If your decision to pursue a goal is based on a desire to please God, to bring him honor, and you can look into your motives and say, that is a fairly pure motive, not mixed with underlying agendas, then again, I do not know if you should do it or not. I do not know if it's yes or no. I don't know if anyone would know it's yes or no. All I do know is that that process, God will bless. And again, please hear me. That doesn't mean just because you desire to do something for God's glory, the answer is always go. David wanted to build the temple. God said, uh-uh. Peter wanted to cut off and, kill some Roman soldiers to protect Jesus. And Jesus said, no, put the sword away, Peter. Do you understand what these principles are? We want to know God's will, coming back to last week's sermon, and we want to know what makes a good risk. We were talking about this in a small group just last night. The story of Israel being led by a cloud, a pillar of cloud, pillar of fire in the story in Israel. And we talked about, man, I wish there was a cloud over the parcel of land that we're supposed to swap. Wouldn't that be nice? If we look outside and, oh,
There's this cloud hanging over there and drive by, and there's a pillar of fire flaming over parcel A right there. Or better yet, which bank should we borrow from? Wouldn't it be great if there was a pillar of cloud just emanating above the bank? You know, here, Sovereign or Citizen, whatever it is, you know, Cathay, whatever. And it's like gleaming there. That'd be so awesome. Wouldn't that be great? And wouldn't it be great if there were clouds above the people we should ask to give donations? Wouldn't it be great if there were clouds above the BRA person, official, that we should, you know, kind of propose to? You know, we asked that. But as we saw last week, that's not going to cut it. You know why? You know why? Because Israel had a cloud, a huge pillar of cloud in front of them the entire 40 years they were in the wilderness. And they still doubted God. They still complained that God would not provide them food, water, variety of diet, for goodness sake, meat and bread. The cloud and fire was not enough for them to obey. And so it's not the goal. We saw last week that Israel knew that they were going to go to the promised land. That the destination was not in question. It's the method. It's the path. It's the meandering. It's the long and loopy way. And in this case, God is very concerned about the process. I was speaking to someone just yesterday about this. Literally about giving a different amount. And said, "What should I give, Pastor Enoch?" I said, "I have no idea. All I know is this. Don't give a lower number purely out of fear. But pursue the number that you really think is going to delight God, a meaningful offering for you." That's the first, this one way we talked about, don't avoid fear. Don't pick risks based upon fear. And we talked about, secondly, picking risks that pursue the glory and the pleasure of God. And the idea of knowing that this is for Him. And those are the things, I think, if you kind of balance those two out, those are the things you go into praying. And that'll help you for any situation. Why do you want to date this person? Why do you want to buy that house? Why do you want to buy that car? Why do you want to serve in this ministry? Why do you not want to do those things? How much of it is motivated out of a fear, a lack of faith in God? And how much of it is motivated out of a true desire to please God? Those are good risks. Again, I can't tell you. I unless I get some pillar of cloud, I don't presume to tell you. And if you think God's leadership, God's voice, is the specific task to do in any given situation, I got news for you. You probably think God doesn't lead you very much. You probably wish you could hear God's voice more. You probably wonder if it's something wrong with you. But actually, God is speaking to you. He's guiding you with this passage right today. And here's the beautiful thing. On one hand, it's easier. Oh, you mean Pastor Enoch can't just tell me the number or the name or the address or the career? No, I can't. I tell you something much more harder. And I was telling this person yesterday on the phone, I have no idea what you should give. All I know is this is pleasing to God. You are on your knees, you and your spouse. You are praying. You are wrestling. You are seeking His face. And as a pastor, I don't care how much money we get. If our whole church does that, I'll be happy. I'll consider us rich in Christ. And that's what the campaign is for. So, where does risk come from? It comes from the fact that God has entrusted us with things, with gifts, with abilities, resources, and opportunities. And so the more God's given us those things entrusted to us, the greater risk we have. And then we talked about, well, given that's the case, what kind of things should help? What makes a good risk? And we saw, well, a good risk is one that you don't avoid just because of fear. And a good risk is something that definitely fits into the desire to please God. It doesn't always automatically generate a yes or no. It's not like a magic eight ball thing or a crystal ball. But those things are the things we pray and think about through this passage. Now lastly, the third question we talked about is, why do we take the risk? Why should we take the risk? And so there's a couple points on this one. The first point is this. Why do we take the risk? Firstly, because the Master told us so. The Master commands us to take risks. The Master wants us to take risks. Bringing it back to verse 28, notice what happens to the servants. Verse 28, take the talent from him, the third servant, the one who didn't even put in the bank, just buried it. Take this from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I want us to focus on the idea of worthless servant. What is Christ's definition of a worthless servant? Here it is. A servant that is never willing to take a risk. It's as simple as that. God's this landowner, this wealthy person, is figuring, why would I give you any of my money if you're just going to bury it? I mean, what's the point of having that money? I could give it away and be better. I could stick it in a bank and at least do more with that. And it's not just building interest, but the idea in a bank, hopefully they're using that wealth to do good and to generate more wealth. Or I could give it to people that are going to take risks, good risks, wise risks, but risks nonetheless, and put it to work. If God's given you abilities and he wants you to use them and you don't, God's going to figure, why would I give you these abilities? If God's going to give you opportunities at work or in life or in your family, and we're too scared to take those risks, and I'm not trying to come down on us. I understand risks can be very scary. And I don't know the kind of risks you necessarily face. You might be thinking, Enoch, if you knew what I am facing in my life, you might be a little more understanding. You know, friends, you might be right. But fortunately, I don't, so I could just come on strong here. If you have those opportunities, and God is calling you to do those things, and you're not stepping out in faith, then God, in his wisdom, might say, I'm going to give someone else those opportunities. And if you have those resources, whether it's to give to a homeless person or to give to a building campaign, to give to alleviate suffering and disease, or to give to someone, to send someone in missions, whatever it is, if you have those resources and you don't use them for his purposes, he's going to naturally redirect them to someone who will. So that's why we take risks, because God's purpose is to give us these things to use, to invest in people, to invest in his kingdom, to serve the needs of others. And that is why we should take risks. The second reason we should take risks, the first reason is we should take risks because God commanded us. The second reason we should take risks is because we will never, ever eradicate all risks. We will never eradicate all risk. Functionally speaking, as we live our lives, yes, God is sovereign, and yes, he's going to take care of everything, that's true. But you never know, for this dollar you spend, for this hour you invest, what's going to happen. And yes, God will make all things work out, but when it comes down to it, you will never, ever eradicate risks. In fact, I would go so far to say that it's too risky to not take risks. You stand losing everything. You stand losing all that God has given you to use for his kingdom. If you don't take risks, it's too risky. But you cannot eradicate risk. This is very important. This idea of Christian peace about decisions. And I've spoken to many of you. I don't have peace about this decision, whether it's this job or this school or this ministry or this pledge, whatever it is. If you think peace is the absence of risk, then you will never have peace unless you risk nothing. If you think peace is that there's no chance of me losing out here at all, then I don't think that's peace. Peace is not the absence of risk. Peace is the presence of God's Spirit and assurance that he will work things out. That's what peace is. Just like peace is not the absence of conflict, shalom in the strictest sense, shalom is the presence of God. The fullness of that in every sense. And the reason why we must take risks, especially if you're a Christian, is because in this life, from our human perspective, there is no way to eradicate risk. One poet put it this way: do you who live in eternity, because he can see all things, hear the prayers of those of us who live in time? We can't see what's ahead, and we cannot get free of what we left behind. I'm reeling from these voices that keep screaming in my ears, all the words of shame and doubt, blame and regret. I love this. I can't see how you're leading me until you've led me here to where I'm lost enough to let myself be led. That's where God wants this church, to be so lost in and of ourselves that we look to God. Do I know we're going to build a building? No. Do I know we're going to get 18 million? No. I don't need to know. All I need to know is that God wants us to try. All I need to know is we need to not avoid it because of fear. We need to pursue it for God's glory. Does that mean it's an automatic yes? Not necessarily. Do I think it's yes? Yeah. Yeah, it'd be really bad if I didn't think it was yes, and here we are preaching it out. Really bad. I love people still say, Enoch, do you really think all I know is we prayed about it enough. We've got consensus from the elders and the staff and leaders. We talked about it a lot. And there are safety. The congregation does vote. I mean, banks can stop lending us. But more than that, I believe God leads. And even if we're wrong, I believe God will steer us. And I don't know what the ultimate outcome is. All I know is that it's going to take some risks. And here's the funny thing. What we are so scared of losing, we didn't even earn. The very things we are afraid to lose, God gave it to us in the first place. Isn't that odd? To be so scared of losing that which we have no claim prior to Christ, to be so afraid of losing that and risking that which we don't ever deserve. But because God has made us children of Him, He's adopted us, He's given us these wonderful things. And yeah, so we do have a claim upon our Heavenly Father because of His kindness in adopting us. But we still didn't earn it. And yet we're so afraid to lose that. And please understand, I'm not saying that you should always run to the most daring, foolhardy risks. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying I would love us to be a congregation, a church, a people that wrestle with God's will, that will ask God, is this fear or love? Is this glory or my own personal selfish gain? And to ask Him to speak to us and to love, and just to look and trust that He's going to guide. This is His church. He died for this. He's going to lead this church. And He's not going to steer her wrong. Because God guides, as we saw last week. And this week we see that God will guide us into some risky ventures for His glory. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I want to pray for all of us here, but especially those who are members of BCC, identified with this local church as our church family through baptism and membership. And I ask, Lord, that You would guide us. Lord, I don't know how much money everyone should give. I don't know where everyone should live, what kind of jobs they should have, what they should interview for, who they should date or marry, how much money they should donate to this program or to the poor. Lord, I don't know any of those things. But You do, Father. And You are eager to guide us. But more than just guiding us down a particular path, You care about the process. You delight to see Your people come to a place where we are so lost, we let ourselves be led by You. You come to a place, You guide us to where we are helpless, to where we recognize in great honesty and strength that You give us to say we are weak. And so, Father, would You show us, Lord? Would You guide this church? And Lord, that doesn't mean everyone here has to give a lot of money at all. It doesn't even mean everyone here necessarily, I think, has to be supporting the decision, Lord, because ultimately, I can't judge, and I don't think anyone can judge either. But Lord, You can. And so we pray that You would just help us to be cheerful givers, supporters of the program, and if we're not, help us to be conscientious objectors and leave it at that. And Lord, ultimately, we desire Your glory. But beyond the building campaign, beyond people who are members of this church, we pray for every single person here, Lord. Maybe the risk You're calling us is to begin to trust in You. Maybe we've been coming to church for a long time with our spouse or boyfriend or girlfriend or friends, and we haven't given the greatest risk, which is taking our entire lives and putting it in Your hand by trusting in Jesus Christ for our hope, our redemption, our salvation. Lord, would You teach us what it means to follow You? And for all of us, we pray, Lord, show us the great sacrifice Christ did to change us, to buy this church, to purchase the church, not the building, but the people with His blood and His spirit. And may that give us a heart of worshiping You. Let no risk be too great or too small because of what you've done. We thank you and pray in your Son's name. Amen.
Please rise as we respond in worship. And as we sing this first song, I know that the song is a little hard to sing for many people, the promises that you make to God. So if you're not ready to sing this, feel free to worship as you would. But I wouldn't hold it against anyone if I'm the only one singing to this morning.
Promise of your love, and I.
Father, let me pray.
Generate.
Father in heaven, in this tender moment, we pray that you would make us a people, not that knows how much to give or where to go, not that even has a lot to give, but make us a people that really seek your will and are willing to wrestle with our motives for the heart of why we do things, good things, things that are very good on the outside. But search within our hearts, as the psalmist says, see if there's any wicked way in us, and let us who are believers and followers, redeemed people of Christ, once again experience the sense of renewal and forgiveness and power in a life lived for Christ. And for those of us who don't know Christ, would you open our eyes to see what that might be? As we go from here, as we do the devotions in our Capital Stewardship campaign, as we maybe pick up a packet in the back and to learn more about the campaign, as we pray and pick up the DVD and watch some of the stories that we've been hearing about, and all these pieces, we ask, Lord, that you would teach us and make us your people. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of his wonderful Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Have a great week. You're dismissed. Please stop by the table for those materials.